All right. Well, we're back in Acts. And, you know, I keep, every time I look at this bottle, if you got the email, you saw that the California redemptive value is what tonight's about. And it's like, how much is that bottle worth? Well, in Hawaii, it's 5 cents. If you can get it to Hawaii and float it across, it's worth 5 cents. And, you know, it's like you redeem that thing. Well, you have to turn it in to get the redemption. And this whole section, Acts 9 to 10 to 25, is all about God redeeming not only names but people. And so I'm going to read it, and then we'll go over it. And it's just a fascinating section of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I've never done this before, go through a whole book, and yet it's so relevant, because no matter what you hit into, there's something for what's going on today. So Acts 9:10. Let's start there. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Great calling, huh? Gee, let me sign up for that. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. How exciting, huh? All right. Well, Proverbs 22:1. This is what it says. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." And, you know, in the Old Testament, New Testament, even probably until about 1960 or 70, your name meant your character. Now, I don't know what Zoe means. That David Bowie named his son Zoe. Or Trace Arrow, I don't know what that means or anything. But it used to be that your name meant your character. So like Peter was the rock and Moses was drawn out. King Josiah was yielded to the Lord, right? Remember we looked at the deacons in Acts 6 and all their names and what they meant? Well, it reminded me, this is one of my favorite stories, but there was two brothers in the 1800s that were caught stealing sheep. And as part of their punishment in this town, they were branded in their forehead ST for sheep thief. Well, one brother couldn't stand the shame and rode the rails the rest of his life, going from town to town. The other brother stayed in the town, put up with the ridicule, started working at a hardware store, then owned the hardware store, then became mayor of this town. And so the story progresses where this man now is very old, and he was walking by the center fountain in the town, and these two little girls were talking. And one little girl says, that's Mr. So-and-so, and he's helped my dad so much in business and started up his business and such, and he's such a gentle man. And another girl who had just moved there said, yeah, my father goes to the meetings, and he says he's really neat and whatever. And but we wondered what the there's like two letters in his forehead, but he's old and it's shriveled up by now, and they really can't see it. And the other little gal says, well, I think the two letters are ST, and my dad says that they stand for saint. So the Lord is redeeming people as well as their character. And if you look, there's not two names in the New Testament that are more despots than Ananias and Judas. And look what the Lord does with these names. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember when they lied to the Holy Spirit and we looked at that? Ananias went from a deceiver, the name, to a receiver of Saul against even his reasonings. He didn't want to do that. He's like, I heard about this guy. And the Lord says, I got everything under control. You just receive him. You just pray over him. So here's Ananias, right? The name didn't have a great connotation in the early church. And the Lord's redeeming that name as he's redeeming Saul. What about Judas? Let's see. Who's anybody pregnant going to have a baby or anything? No? That's a great name. Choose for Judas, you know? I mean, I don't think too many people chose Judas to name their kid. Come here, Judas. Judas went from a betrayer to a prayer, the house of prayer. Go to the house of Judas because, behold, Saul's there and he's praying. So isn't that cool that God eventually redeemed these names as he's redeeming Saul? Because, you know, of course, later on Saul becomes Paul, Saul meaning desired and Paul meaning small or little. And isn't that just like it is? You know, when Tegan came running up here, I thought, you got to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what, you know, Saul, the desired one, versus now he becomes Paul later on, small and little. All right, so that redemption that God's doing, he's not only redeeming these names that are pretty bad off in the New Testament, but he's also redeeming Saul. Verse 10. He told him in a vision. All right. Well, the Lord spoke in a vision. Now, if there's a day that's so deceiving, it's our day, because we have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and we have to be very discerning. So there is a difference between a vision and a dream, and then when we get to Peter, we're going to talk about a trance, because he was in a trance when he saw the sheets come down. So the Lord spoke in a vision. The Lord still speaks in visions. He still speaks in dreams. Remember, the promise in Acts is the old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions. And that's how to know if you're young or old, whichever one you see. So, I'm going to go through vision, the purpose of vision, where it is in Scripture. So if you want to write these down, you can look them up later. But a vision is a picture or a moving scene. Okay? A vision is a picture or a moving scene. There's two types of visions. One is it uses everyday surroundings. It uses things like pots. It uses things like in Jeremiah 1, an almond tree. It uses everyday occurrences in this vision. Okay? It's the same thing that Peter, when Peter saw the sheet come down, it was animals, unclean animals. Okay? So God uses everyday surroundings or everyday things. Also, he uses, the number two is supernatural, natural. Okay? Well, again, with Acts 10, with Peter seeing the sheet full of unclean animals, and he's like, no, I don't want to eat that. The vision had to happen three times. Why? Why did it have to happen three times? So that Peter, he's always into threes, isn't he? You know, denies the Lord three times. The Lord says, I love you three times. Well, because as we'll see when we get to Acts 10, it was three men that came and sought him out to come to Cornelius' house. But God used that to break through his naturalistic prejudice, because he had a prejudice against, I mean, Gentiles were dogs to the Jews, you know. It was like, don't eat with them, don't go to their house or nothing. But this is interesting, because Peter and even Ananias, they didn't diagnose the vision, okay? They waited meditated on it, and the Holy Spirit gave direction. So even this one, it's like, Ananias, here's a vision. The Lord said to him, arise and go. So he's directing him in the midst of this vision. But we're not going, oh, I saw this vision, and let's see, Peter, oh, unclean animals, well, gee, maybe I'm supposed to go get new bed sheets or something. Or, unclean animals, maybe I'm supposed to go start a circus or something, see? What we do is we try to analyze things instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit to show us what does this mean. So, the purpose of visions. Okay, there's a list here, so I'll just go slow. Purpose of visions. One, bring encouragement and hope of promises. Okay, so that's one purpose of a vision, to bring encouragement and hope of a promise. Genesis 15. And that's when, what? Abraham was shown all the stars, and the Lord said, your descendants are going to be like the stars. Okay? So he's showing him these different things. Proclaiming a calling. Luke 1, 22. A vision was used to proclaim a calling. Revealing of hidden things. Purpose of vision. In Daniel 2, 19. And all the visions and such that Daniel saw and interpreted and showed Nebuchadnezzar. To bring good news. Luke 24, 23. To guide people, okay, because of uncertainty, Acts 9:18, that's what we're looking at right now, is all this stuff about Ananias, and he's using a vision to guide him because he's uncertain about what to do. Changing people's mindsets. Well, that's Acts 10, that's Peter, because Peter had a prejudice, and he didn't want to do anything, and so the Lord had to use that to show him, go and do this. Okay, so we got encouragement, proclaiming a calling, revealing hidden things, bringing good news, guiding people who are uncertain, changing mindsets. Okay. Next one is declaring the will of God in a mission. That's in Acts 16. We'll get to that. But you know what that is. It's a Macedonian vision. God chose Saul, or Paul at the time now. He wants to go north. He wants to go east. He wants to go south. Stop, 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 stop. Then he has the Macedonian vision. And ever since then, the gospel has gone west. And when you really look at that, Rose gave me a DVD about that. The gospel has literally gone west all the way around, and it's coming back over to Jerusalem, and it's almost there again. So that's what the Lord wanted them to go that way, for whatever purpose. That was his purpose. Now, that's visions. Okay, so again, visions are moving scenes or a picture. Sometimes they're everyday surroundings. Sometimes they're using something natural, but in the supernatural. Dreams are a little different. Okay, dreams, if you want to put down Numbers 12:6, it says, if there's a prophet among you, he makes himself known in visions and speaks to him in a dream. Now, I remember Jay Vernon McGee says that when people have dreams, it's usually the pepperoni pizza the night before. Well, we're trying not to be cessationists. We do believe that the Lord can still speak. But remember, if the Lord's using visions and dreams and even trances, when we're looking at Peter, that there's also counterfeits. And so you have to be careful. So with a dream, like Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph interpreted it. Okay, old Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel interpreted it. Joseph had a dream and he was to marry Mary. You know what that means, right? Mary. But there's a meditating on it, waiting and asking God. So here's the purpose of dreams. One of the things is to proclaim future event and a promise. Genesis 28. Do you know what Genesis 28 is? 12 to 15. Old Jacob. Isn't Jacob? The ladder to heaven. Proclaim a future event and a promise. Declare guidance and interpretation. Genesis 31. Provide warnings. Purpose of dream. Provide warnings. Genesis 41. We all know what that one is. Joseph, right? With the dream of the lean calf and the fat calves and the cows. About the future of a famine coming. Confirmation and encouragement. Judges 7. Does anybody know what that one is? Judges 6, 7, and 8. Gideon, right? And Gideon's parents, you know, they have this vision, and Gideon himself is like putting the fleece out and all that kind of stuff. That's all that. Pronouncements, Daniel 2, purpose of dreams. The Lord had a pronouncement, showed Daniel a dream. Future revelation, Daniel 7, the end of time. All those things that happened that he saw, the dreams of the, you know, the statue and all the, you know, the gold and the silver and the bronze and stuff. And expose enemy tactics, Matthew 1, 19 to 21. Remember that? Matthew 1, 19 to 21. Exposing enemy tactics. Does anybody know what that one is? Yeah, the three wise men and stuff, right? Don't go to Herod, you know, in a dream. Don't go back to Herod. So. Okay, so that's some of the purposes of dreams. Now, the Lord also uses Scripture, okay? You got visions, you got dreams, you got Scripture. The Holy Spirit brings Scripture alive for a certain situation. It lifts the veil of uncertainty, okay? You're praying and it's like, Lord, show me, you know? There's Scripture being used. It also is a message for somebody to stand in the midst of confusion, or maybe it's confirming a direction or a prompting that the Lord uses Scripture. I've always asked the Lord for a Scripture. Lord, what was that? Something I ate, or you know, whatever. You know? And many times the Lord will say, you know, this portion or this portion or this portion, and it confirms those things that He's spoken. So writing it down, you know. And needing discernment, because there's counterfeits, and you have to be watchful of counterfeits. So it should be confirmed by others. I think this is in our whole study that we've done on deception. But you have to remember, there's no such thing as a counterfeit $3 bill because there's no original. There's no such thing as a counterfeit paper bag because there's no value to it. Okay, so watch, and just like the wise men came together, right? Confirmation by other people for direction. And you know, laying it before the Lord, and again lining up with the Word too. Okay, so dreams, visions, Scripture. Okay, verse 13. Let me just go through this here. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name." Now look, a logical response. This poor guy, right? He's just praying, and the Lord interrupts his prayer time. And he says, you know, go pray over this guy. He's like, no, I don't want to go pray over this guy. This guy's wicked. Your logical response was his fear and apprehension. He was hesitant. But Jesus assures him, I know what I'm doing. The situation's under control. So here's a question for you. Think about this. How has Jesus assured you about something that he has asked you to do? Especially when it's out of your realm of comfort. And usually it is out of your realm of comfort, because if it doesn't have some kind of faith attached to it, it probably isn't the Lord. If you could just do it on your own strength, then do it. But how has Jesus assured you about something that he has asked you to do? Maybe he confirms it with other people. Maybe he gives you a scripture verse. Maybe circumstances. Now, I'll tell you about this police chaplaincy. I said to the Lord, do I need another thing on my plate? Excuse me. But I asked you guys to pray. And I go to the Chamber of Commerce meetings. And so I go, and weighing this out, we had the chief had already interviewed me, and we talked, and I says, I will pray about it, and I'll let you know. So I'm at this Chamber of Commerce meeting, and here's one of the police officers is there, because he just came. And we got to talking, and he goes, you know, we sure need a chaplain. We don't have any chaplain. I'm like, so I don't want to say anything, because, you know. But he says, we use 12th and Valley Fire and Rescue for our chaplaincy, and there's only two of those guys there, and they've got to cover that, all the firemen and then the police, right? So I told him, I said, well, we're praying about this and stuff. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Well, I says, well, pray with me then, because he's a Christian police guy. Then I'm going out the door, and my cell phone rings, and it's an 850 area code. Okay, 850 is Destin, Florida. I know who it is. It's Stu Nelson. Peter? I won't tell you who he is, but I'll just tell you what he said. He says, Peter, I'm looking forward to having a lunch, breakfast, and dinner with you at the International Conference for Police Chaplains this July. Well, Stu used to be the officer alive, Metro Police Chaplaincy here until 98, and then he went to Destin, and he was the vice president for the International Police Chaplains. He's now working at a church, but he's also very involved with it. Just the timing of it was just really, it was like strange. So this last week I went up to be with Russ Guppy, who is a police chaplain for Tacoma now. And we laughed about that and talked about it. And it's kind of like, all right, Lord, I will pursue this. And, you know, I learned something about a servant and the master. The servant waits for the master to show him what to do. Now, I'm not a good servant because I'm an initiator, and I'm half the time going, come on, Lord, what's going on? Why are we waiting here? Come on, let's get going with things. The master's the one that tells the servant what to do. The servant doesn't anticipate even. He just does what the master tells him and shows him to do. So I'm just letting him open the doors and stuff. But that's confirming a direction and a prompting. So here's this poor guy. He's like, I know who this guy is. And it's like, Jesus is like, I got the situation under control. Don't worry. Verse 16, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ministry is a bittersweet calling because you will suffer for Jesus' sake. Read 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 12, and you will see what Paul writes later on about ministry and about suffering. How do we relate to Paul's description? And how have you suffered for the faith, your faith in Christ? Every one of us has suffered in one way or another. You know, yeah, this movie that came out, Expelled or something like that, with Ben Stein, right? All the people that never got tenure or were fired or whatever for their faith, you know? People suffer. You know, we may not suffer like they are over in, you know, North Vietnam or I should say North Korea and stuff like that, but there is a suffering that happens, and you suffer for Christ's sake. Well, I like this guy Ananias because verse 17, he's obedient and encouraging. You know, he just says, Ananias went his way, entered the house, laid his hands on him, just like Jesus told him, and look what he said. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He didn't go, you desperate, you know, Saul, or wash his hands after he laid them on him or anything. He said, Brother Saul. There was no evidence of his change other than the Lord's word. There was no evidence that he was a brother now. None. He just did it. So how much do we give the benefit of the doubt to an old adversary that maybe became a new convert? You know? How much do we, you know, I know what you were like. Well, we all have BC days. You know? But how much do we actually, you know, reach out our hand and say, hey, brother. I don't know. A lot of times we hold the past against people, you know. I hope that, and I'm trying to live like this, if you live present past, you will go over memories and you'll replay the past. If you live present future, you will preplay the future. One is replaying the past, and one is preplaying the future with sanctified imagination and vision and everything else that the Lord gives you promises and that you walk and hold on to. And the crux is where the cross is, present past or present future. If God took care of all of our stuff at the cross, all this stuff, why do we live in that stuff? Right? Present future is Christ died, took care of all the stuff, and therefore he's given us a future and a hope, and we live this way. Saul went right out and preached. It says here, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, verse 20. after he spent some time with the disciples. So you have to get discipling a little bit, okay? Now, he does take a long time later on and goes back to his hometown and gets like 3 years there, okay? But he spends some time with the disciples, and then he goes and he preaches. This is the first sign of being filled, because all were amazed at his conversion, it says in verse 21. They were all amazed. Isn't this the one who tried to destroy those who called on this name? Now, the two great proofs in the early church of the validity of Christianity was the resurrection and Saul's conversion. Those are the two greatest proofs of the validity of Christianity. Well, you could put that down there. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the resurrection, and the word of their testimony. It's Saul's testimony. So, the resurrection and Paul's conversion was the proofs of the validity of Christianity in the early church. Yep, the change in the change in people. So, but because Saul was such a despot, like I said, it was like they were just like, what happened to this guy? So, also, sometimes, you know, the Lord gives you a word and it doesn't come to pass for a long time. Well, his came to pass right away, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Because right away, in verse 23, they're going after him to kill him. So a quick fulfillment of the word spoken to Ananias, Paul's persecution starts. And they lowered him in a basket over the wall. Was the first instance of basketball. You know, I didn't say basketball. Yeah, basketball. Because, and it's kind of interesting because you skip a little bit ahead, okay, when Barnabas takes him and he encourages the apostles and such like that, and I'll get into that a little bit next week, but he had to encourage them because they had such fear about him. But look at this. This is really interesting. If you take that piece of Barnabas out of there with the kind of a, oh, by the way, Barnabas talked and brought him to the apostles and they encouraged him and stuff like that, and he spoke boldly and he's telling all the stories about how he got converted. But if you skip from 25 to 31, this is how it sounds. Listen to this. The disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a basket. Then the churches had peace. Look, you know what? Some people just stir up the pot, and some of us Christians just have a little bit more stirring up than others. But it's kind of interesting because it says here that after the shipping and receiving there, the churches had peace. They were built up. They had the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. And I think that's a nice little outline of what happens when us all in the church have peace and are built up and walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then there's multiplication. And I'm telling you, the enemy wants to distract us, wants to get us off course, wants to get us fearful, wants to get us anticipating, wants to get us all these different things, because when you're in peace and take his peace, you're going to be, it says here, edified, built up, the fear of God versus the fear of man, the comfort, paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, that's that word comfort, is paraclete, of the Holy Spirit, and then they were multiplied. Well, you think about this. I just remember we went through 3 miscarriages before we had Josiah. We were both working, you know, going. And they say, you know, sometimes you just have to stop. The woman has to be at rest, you know, as far as getting pregnant and multiplying. I know nowadays, you know, you have a baby and you get right back to work and all this other stuff. But a lot of times they'll say, you know what, if you're having a hard time getting pregnant, you maybe need to stop and rest and not be going and going and going, because your body just needs to take that peace and take that rest. Well, I think same thing with the church. We need peace. We need to be built up. We need the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. We need to rest in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then they'll be multiplied. And I'm not talking about church growth. I'm just talking about it. That's what births things. When you have those aspects there. So concluding question is, to what extent does our group experience what the early church experiences in verse 31? Do we have peace? Do we build one another up? Are you built up? Are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Not the fear of man. Remember, the fear of man is a snare unto you. It's the hook in the nose. Okay? It's pulling. Do you remember that? The hook in the nose. I think I've shared that a number of times, but the hook in the nose is the literal interpretation of the fear of man is a snare unto you. And that means when the Assyrians would come in and capture people, they would put a fish hook through the people's nose, all the ones that would be bowed down, and they would run a chain through it. And so they would walk in literally with their heads down like this because they wouldn't want to lift them up because they'd tear their nose off. And that's what it means. The fear of man makes you bow down in fear and in bondage. But the fear of God, what? Is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God. See? So I leave that with you just to think about and to pray about. Is peace, edification, fear of God, comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then it says that they were multiplying. And we need to pray towards that. We need to pray that all this harassment, all this distraction, all the stuff of accusations and all these different things that get us off the path of taking our peace, because rest is really a weapon. It really is. Rest is a weapon. When you take your peace, when you have something come at you, and I had to learn this the hard way, have something come at you, the devil wants a quick kill. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so the lions, they don't want to run out in the Serengeti heat. They want a quick kill. They want the little one that strays off. They want the weak ones. They want the one that runs away from the pack, scared, you know. And so when something comes at us, if we react in our flesh and our soul, then we're going to be scattered like this and covering ourselves and, you know, whatever. But if you respond, you go into the high tower of God. God is our strong tower to which I run. You go to this high tower of God, the strong tower. You listen, you rest. Because you know what? A lion will get bored and go off to some other place to get a meal. He's not going to wait it out. They get bored. And so you wait. And you get the promises from the Lord, and you get dressed and ready. And then you come out the back of that tower, and then you're ready. And all he does is ask you to stand. He doesn't say to do anything other than having all the armor, therefore stand. That's all we have to do. A lot of us just go, it says you lay your life and your body down like a road, and then they walk over you. And Satan likes a passive path. All he wants you to do, the Lord wants you to do, is to stand. That's it. Just stand. Having done all, stand. So, we'll close our Bibles, and let's take some time and pray, and maybe a couple of you guys can come just past the baskets, and then we've got potluck tonight, as we have every night so far here the last couple of weeks, and I made stone soup, or rock soup, or whatever they call it. Is it stone soup? Okay. And so we'll set up the tables and we'll just have a nice meal together. You can pray for this week. I went up to Tacoma and we're doing, do you remember the missionary couple that we told you about long ago? Well, I went up there because they're bringing them home. It's not gotten any better. So I went up there and we laid out a plan of what to do with them and for them. And, you know, for a church that has 7,000 people, God bless that pastor. He took an hour and a half and we sat through there and he's asking, what would you recommend? And we just kind of talked it out and prayed for these people because we want to see them restored, but they also have to want to be restored too. So you can pray about that because that's kind of a touchy little situation there. No, it's a non-denominational church. Yeah. And I think just remember to pray for everybody, you know, here. Just, again, weariness, sickness, pray for, you know, not being distracted away from what the Lord's called you to do, and keep focused. Because, you know, here's the thing. If you are keeping your eyes on the Lord and all of a sudden something comes out from this side or this side, if you stop and argue with it, he's already accomplished what he wants. See, you just have to be purposeful and just keeping your eyes on the Lord and keep walking, focused. Remember, focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But a lot of times we have to, you know, why do you have to justify yourself? Why do you have to fight back? You know, whatever. We get arguing and this and that and debating, and then we're distracted. And then he's accomplished what he wants because he wants us distracted more than anything. All right, well, let's pray. Maybe, like I said, a couple of you guys come and just pass those baskets. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for redeeming names. I think of that, those two guys' names, and how you use them even in the redeeming of Saul. And Lord, I thank you that you do still talk in dreams and visions, and I just pray that we're very careful, because it says, say, in the last days there'll be deception beyond what we'd even think, that even if it may be possible that the elect would be deceived. Thank you for saying if it's possible. We love you. We don't want to be deceived. We want to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, Lord. And then lastly, Lord, help us to have peace. Help us to have rest so that things can be birthed. Because when we're so agitated and so moving, Lord, it's like the egg and the zygote and all the things just don't adhere, and we never get the pregnancy to full term, Lord. So I just really pray for that birthing in the midst of peace, in the midst of edification, in the midst of fearing you, and also, Lord, in the midst of just taking our rest in you. So we thank you for tonight. Bless this food to our bodies. Thank you for us all pulling together and having a nice little potluck, Lord. And thank you that we can break bread in a common meal. In Jesus' name, amen.